Well, it's good to see you all this morning. Are you excited to be here?
Yes.
You excited to be here? Before we jump into this message today, I wanted to give a refresher, a little bit about who we are as Gilead Friends. It's always good to have a refresher, right? It's always good whenever you get together with family. You ever find yourselves telling the same stories over and over every time you get together with your family? You always find yourself telling the same stories at certain events. And the same is true with churches. I believe we should repeat the stories that we're familiar with. That's why we dive into the Word of God every week, even though you may be in church, you know, for 80 years, and you're like, I've heard this story before. It's so good to have those refreshers to be reminded. And so today, before we jump into the Word of God, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews this morning. I want to give you a little quick recap of what Gilead Friends is all about. First and foremost, as a refresher, we have a mission at Gilead Friends Church, a purpose for being. And I personally believe it should be the mission of every church that considers Jesus their Lord and Savior. And it's found in the Gospels, the Great Commission, where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so we have taken that and we've kind of put our own flavor on it at Gilead Friends, where our mission is, and maybe those of you who have attended here regularly, you can say it with me, our mission is to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. And that means active. It means that we're not just kind of stationary and just kind of floating in the wind. It means that we are actively learning. We're actively absorbing the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the word of Jesus Christ, and then living it out. And so we believe that that is so important in this world, to be active disciples of Jesus Christ, to learn about him and then to try to resemble him, to reflect him in our everyday life, not only in our home, in our school, at our work, but everywhere. And what better place to begin here on Sunday morning? And so what we believe is with that mission, there's a strategy involved. Okay, well how? How do we make active disciples? What is that all about? What does that look like? And here at Gilead Friends, it's a very quick three-step process. We believe, and I should say I believe, that we are creatures of habit. And there are certain places that are very comfortable for us. For example, there are certain restaurants, certain fast food restaurants that are very successful. And it's because they have very successful systems in place. How many of you like Chipotle's? Anybody go and eat that wonderful Mexican? Is it American Mexican? Whatever. Burritos. Chipotle has a great system in place. When you go to Chipotle, you know exactly what to expect. You go in line, you order, and then you move down the line, right? You get to watch them make your food. And you know, when I get to this part of the line, here's my humongous stomach-bursting burrito wrapped in foil that no one can get their entire mouth around one of those things, can they? I mean, it's absurd. Churches should be the same place, that when you come into a church, you should know the system. It should be familiar and comfortable, that you know what's next in line. And so we have a three-step process here at Gilead Friends as far as being and making active disciples. The first one is right here, Sunday morning. This is the first step. And you say, okay, well what's? How do I begin being a disciple of Jesus Christ, an active disciple of Jesus Christ? You check us out on Sunday morning at 10:30 in the morning, where you come here, and whether it's your first time, you get to experience how we, as followers of Jesus, respond to who he is with our songs, with our prayers, with the messages, by how we interact with each other before service and after service. You get an idea of, oh, this is who their God is. This is why they're so excited to be here on the Sunday morning, because it's just full of life. It's full of forgiveness. It's full of grace and mercy and correction and encouragement. And then once you've experienced that for a while, okay, here's how they respond to who God is. This is great. Well then what's next? You know, I've experienced this, and there's really not much I can do as far as getting deeper with one another, because let's face it, for the most part, you're looking at me. And whether that's a good thing or a bad thing, that's just the reality. Well, what's the next step? How do I continue this process of being and making active disciples? And then our second step is our smaller groups, whether it's our Sunday school classes or it's our life groups that meet throughout the week. And in those places, our Sunday school classes, they meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. But it's in these smaller experiences, these smaller environments, that you can go deeper into the Word of God. You can go deeper into relationships, where you can ask questions and not be afraid that you're going to be made fun of, because every one of our Sunday school teachers are impeccable in their grace and mercy and understanding and the ability to share God's truth in a very applicable way. And so you learn more about who Jesus is in our small groups, in our Sunday school classes. Well, then you say, okay, you know what? I've been on Sunday morning, and I've joined a Sunday school class. I've been part of a life group whenever the sessions are in place. Well, then what's next? Because I'm just gaining so much information. What do I do with this? You know, it's like a sponge. I get so big, like SpongeBob. You just get bigger and bigger. You know, am I going to explode with this? Well, then the next step, our third step then, is to take all of this stuff that you've absorbed and put it into practice. And that's our ministry teams. If you think about it, oftentimes in American churches, what we like to do, because whether this offends you or not, we're lazy. We often like to just sit and allow the information to flow to us, and we're not so excited about actually going and putting it into practice. I mean, it sounds good, but actually doing it is like, really? I have to go and do it? But think about this. Think about those first followers of Jesus, the early disciples. They had 3 years. They had 3 years of learning from Jesus. And then they went and they did it. Imagine that. Imagine if all of Christian churches around the world said, okay, in 3 years, you're out and you're doing it. How many of us would be like, 3 years? I can't learn all there is in 3 years. You mean I have to get out of my seat? I have to get out of my comfort zone and actually do ministry? And after 3 years, let's try it. Because the early disciples, that's what they did. When they were speaking in churches, in their synagogues, and they were proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they had the information from Paul, and they understand, it's like, let's get out and do it. And so the third step here at Gilead Friends is our ministry teams. Whether that's our welcome team, where we greet people as they come in, our hosts, whether that's one of our big ministries right now is Hoops for Him. This is a ministry of Gilead Friends. And as a ministry of the church, it is my vision, is my understanding that the people of Gilead Friends should be all in supporting that ministry as far as being here and being able to point people where they go. You come because we have over, 300 kids who are signed up to play basketball. And so you want to be here and show them who Jesus is by your example. Pointing them to, okay, the sign-ups are over there, your teams are over here, here's the blue court, here's the red court. We need people who can help set up before the games and tear down after the games. It takes a lot of work. But it's important, isn't it, that if this is a ministry of Gilead Friends, that we say, hey, I'm part of Gilead Friends, and I should help in this. I want to give a little bit of a focus more on a particular branch of our ministries, and that's our children's youth education. Because all of these ministries that we have to fulfill our mission to be and make active disciples. If we just do things because, hey, that's what everyone else is doing and it just sounds cool, we're failing our mission of being and making active disciples. That is our end goal. We want to see people as active disciples of Jesus Christ, making active disciples of Jesus Christ. So how do we do that in our children's education, with our education ministries? Well, first and foremost, it begins with Little Gilead. We just dismissed our kids to go to Little Gilead, and it starts in the nursery and preschool and all the way up to fourth grade. And here is how Little Gilead helps fulfill the mission to be and make active disciples, because everyone who has felt the call, I am going to help support this ministry, they are back there, and they are helping lay the foundation of biblical knowledge. The way that Little Gilead is set up, by the time a student has gone through all those age groups, all the way up to fourth grade, by the time they leave fourth grade, they will have experienced all the Bible stories from the entire Bible. Is that not amazing? That they would have just a solid foundation of, this is what's in the Bible, here are all the Bible stories. For some of you, you may remember that when you were in children's church with the felt boards and, oh, here is Noah, but it's a way that they can understand. So that's how Little Gilead, that's their flavor of being and making active disciples. They lay the groundwork. They lay the foundation to be built upon from such a young age. And then once they reach fifth grade and sixth grade, we have a class, then seventh and eighth have a class, and all the way up to seniors in high school. It's in that period of time, that Sunday school hour from 9:30 to 10:30, fifth grade all the way to 12th grade, that is where we take the foundation of what they've learned, and we begin to press them. We begin to challenge them. Okay, now what do you believe? the curriculum that we use, it actually causes them to ask themselves. It causes them to wrestle with. It's not just the everyday Sunday school answer where, you know, every answer is Jesus, the church, or my parents. No, this actually gets deeper than that. And this causes these young people to wonder, what exactly do I believe about God? What exactly do I believe about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? And by the time they graduate from high school, our goal is that they can articulate that. Does that make sense? And how that is their flavor of being and making active disciples. How powerful would it be to have someone who graduates high school to be very articulate, and this is what I believe. Not only that, this is why I believe, and this is why it's so important to me. That's what we see with our 5th grade all the way to 12th grade. And then we have youth group, that video that you saw. Did you notice the giant sloth head behind me as I made that announcement? Tune in next time. Youth group, from 4:30 to 5:30, the whole purpose of youth group as it is right now, that flavor of being and making active disciples, is the content, the things that we talk about Sunday afternoons, evening, is we want to equip teenagers to be leaders. Is there anyone who doubts we need young leaders in this world? We need young leaders with a biblical worldview. We desperately need that in our world. And so our youth group from 4:30 to 5:30, that's what we tackle. That's what we explore in a creative, in a fun, and sometimes wild, outrageous way. Yes, playing a game of Clue does facilitate making leaders. So that's just a quick run view of just one of our avenues, one of our arms of ministries at Gilead Friends Church. We have so many other ministries, like Hoops for Him, like the Sunshine Express, like Gilead Christian School, and they are all built around being and making active disciples of Jesus Christ. So my challenge for you this morning is, as you leave this morning, ad counselor, you're over here with the meeting. For the rest of you, if this is your home church, if you consider this your place where you come and respond to who God is, consider signing up. Consider helping out with Hoops for Him. We've got the games left. That's all we have. The practices are over. The games are left. I spent Friday evening and all day Saturday here with Hoops for Him, and it's fantastic. The team who oversees it is fantastic. They just need help. They just need people who will be able to show people the love of Christ in a practical way. So consider how you can sign up with that Hoops for Him. Okay, let's talk about tough love and troubled times. Will you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1? We are in the midst of a series that our life group is going through. If you're not part of a life group, it's okay, because we're actually touching on similar things. But we're in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Will you stand with me as we read from this passage? We stand when we read the scripture as a way of showing honor to the Word of God. It's a way, in the ancient world, you know, even in the medieval times, people would stand whenever someone of honor would enter the room. And it's the same idea here. We stand in honor of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the author writes this to the audience. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we explore this text of Hebrews, as we unpack some of the phrases that we read, I pray that Your Spirit would move among this place, that whatever agendas, whatever anxieties and worries that we have brought with us from this past week, from the weekend and to the week ahead, Father, may we surrender those to You. May we trust in Your ability to handle any situation that comes our way. May we trust in Your peace. May we trust in Your grace. May we trust in Your correction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So Hebrews speaks of God speaking to their ancestors through a group of individuals that have been known as the prophets. And you would read a lot about these prophets that the authors writes of in what's called the Old Testament, most of the beginning few books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then you even get some prophets later on, prophets named Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel. They were a weird kind of group that did more than simply predict the future. Sometimes when we think of the word prophet, we think of someone who prophesies about this is what's going to happen, this is what's to come. But more than that, while they did do that, while God did reveal to them this is what happened if certain things don't occur or if some certain obediences don't take place, yes, certain things happen. It's kind of like as a parent, I guess you could be kind of called a prophet if you tell your child, if you touch the hot stove, your fingers will get burnt. And then all of a sudden the kid's like, yeah, whatever. Ow, whoa, you're a prophet. You knew the future. It's similar to how God operated. Well, he told the people through the prophets, if you fail to do this, if you fail to return to a relationship with me, some bad things are going to happen because, quite honestly, you're acting ridiculous and kind of silly and bad things will happen. But more than that, more than simply predicting the future, prophets of the Old Testament were called to call the people that they were around back to a right relationship with God. Oftentimes when you read in the Old Testament these prophets, what they were doing was chastising, but also encouraging their fellow Israelites, Jewish people, come back to God. You've been following these other deities and they're false and they're not leading you any place correctly to life. Come back. Return to God. And oftentimes these prophets were simply out of step with the popular opinion of their day. And their contemporaries, their neighbors, their leaders, even their friends would kind of treat them poorly because they were in lockstep with God and His will. Because it wasn't the popular opinion. It wasn't what everyone else was doing and thinking. Roughly one-third of our Old Testament is devoted to the writings of the prophets of God. And I believe we have so much of the Old Testament devoted to their writings because that is so important to God. Come back to this right relationship with God. Come back to the restoration, reconciliation. One of the amazing things about God is that He will not give up seeking a restored relationship with His creation. He is a pursuer. He is someone who is always there, just wait, just turn back. One of the things that I like to think about with this understanding of God wanting a right relationship, God restoring, God forgiving, I think of a symphony. How many of you have ever been to a symphony? You've listened to an orchestra, you've heard, you've seen all the many parts and instruments. And I like to think that you and I, followers of Jesus, we are, think of us as a symphony. We are all players in a symphony. Please entertain my illustration this morning. And if you get lost, just continue nodding your head like you know what I'm talking about, because that'll help my ego. So we're all in a symphony. We all play different instruments. For me, I played the tuba, right? So how cool is that? You play the tuba, you're the only one. Yeah, this is great, I'm the only one playing tuba. For others, you may be in life and you may be thinking, you know what, I'm a violin. I'm one of many. And you know what, we're all playing the same thing and our bows are going the same direction. What use is just one more, right? We've got so many people playing the same instrument and it's fine. Maybe you're a cellist. And there's so many other cellists, and you're like, there's nothing unique about me. But what's so important is, even though you may be playing the same instrument, your life may resemble everyone else's life, and there's nothing spectacular or fantastic. You are vitally important to the symphony. Right here, we're even in the shape of a symphony, out here in the gym, the way you're sat. Some of you play the cymbals. Some of you, as a symbolist, is that a word, a symbolist? You may not do much in life very often. You may just be kind of sitting there watching the crowd go by, but every so often, bah, you crash, you make a big splash, and everyone, hey, the symbolist is there, all right, that's great. And then you go back the following along. everyone in the symphony has a role to play. Whether you're a piccolo, whether you're a clarinet player, you all have a role to play as you follow the music. And it is God who is the conductor, composer. Are you still with me? I hope you're not falling asleep yet, because it gets really exciting. God has written the music that we're playing, and we're following along, and he's composing it, and he's directing it, and it's beautiful. It's perfect. There is no error in God's direction in his composing. He pulls out when, okay, it's your turn for a solo, then over here, now you have to rest for a little bit, and then we call. But what happens when you're playing along and maybe you get distracted, or maybe your jaw gets tired and your arms cramp up and you play a wrong note? Oh, and you mess up. In the biblical world of symphony, that is called sin. You have played the wrong note in God's symphony. You've erred. Oh, you've heard it, and it sounds awful. It's in your mind, you've just ruined the entire song. And you look around, man, everyone heard it, and it's just awful. And yet you look at God, and he looks at you, and he continues to compose. He continues to conduct. And you're like, what's he looking at me? He is just so devastated that I've done this. Now, little did you know that while we're playing the symphony of life, God has been recording this performance. And then when we're all done, God says, okay, let's listen to how we sounded. And in your mind, you're thinking, terrific. For some of us, it might have been a number of frames. It might have been a number of measures where we messed up. We sinned. We erred. And we're just sitting there going, oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for this. I messed up. And so you begin to listen to the symphony. And it sounds phenomenal, because God does not write, does not compose junk. It sounds fantastic. But then you're familiar with, okay, it's coming up. My error is coming up. Where I messed up, it's going to happen. And you just sit really, get quiet. You're like, oh, I'll just hide my face. But something happens. As you listen to the playback, where you're listening for where you messed up, because you asked for forgiveness, because you're sitting there saying, I messed it up, God, I did, all of a sudden you realize that God, the ultimate composer, conductor, took your error, took that wrong note, and somehow, mysteriously, and only the grace and mercy of the ultimate conductor, he weaved it into his composition. And all of a sudden, it makes perfect sound. That what you thought was an error, God has taken and used for good. He has restored it. He has reconciled it. And you sit there in amazement. How in the world can he do this? And yet he does with your life. When you err, when you seek forgiveness, all of those sins, all of those misplayed notes that you give in your life, he corrects somehow, mysteriously. It is a mystery. And yet this is one of the reasons why we come Sunday morning and respond to God, because he has taken our broken notes and reconciled them to his beautiful composition. Another way of describing the mystery of God and his constant pursuit of restoring relationship us to him is Senator Bill Frist. You remember Senator Bill Frist years ago? He actually was a doctor before he got into politics. And at one national prayer breakfast, the senator spoke about performing a heart transplant. That was what he could do. And in medical terms, he could describe the intricate procedure of taking a new heart and placing it into the body of the recipient. I mean, he could tell you just this medical description and all these things of this is what you send and hook up and clamp and all these things. But at this prayer breakfast, he admitted that while I can describe the procedure of taking one heart and putting it into the body of another person, he says that first beat of the transplanted heart cannot be adequately described in medical terms. It just happens. It's a mystery. And in his words, it's something that only God can do. God's love is a mystery to us. No matter how far humanity pulls away from God, no matter how fast we try to run away from Him or push away from God, His heart still beats for us, still pursues us with forgiveness, with patience, and the promise of peace. The prophets of old spoke to this. Their heartbeat was the heartbeat of God, seeking this restoration. Come back, it's a mystery. Yeah, you guys have fallen so far, but God is still there seeking and desiring this relationship. The book of Hebrews, speaking of these Old Testament prophets, it was written well after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And it's through the lens of Jesus that this author writes. Everything is through the lens of Jesus now. And he writes, in the past, God spoke through the prophets. So let's look at some of these phrases. Number one is, in the past, God spoke through the prophets. The key word here is spoke, that God spoke. Communication is key to intimacy. It is key to relationship. In fact, I would be willing to say that no relationship can exist apart from communication. Would anyone, if you challenge that, if you disagree, see me afterwards. I'll be right here. I'll be waiting for you. Come on, disagree with me. No relationship can exist without communication. Think of your friends. Think of the relationships you have right now. Think of the relationships you had in high school that you no longer have. Why do you no longer have relationships with them? Probably because you don't communicate with them anymore. Now, for some, you might say, yeah, but we've got a relationship on Facebook. Really? And some of you might say, yeah, but you know what? I've got friends from high school that, man, once we reconnect, once we get back together, it's like nothing changed. It's like we just pick up where we left off. Yeah, that's great. You know why? Because you're communicating again. No relationship can exist without communications. Think about those of you who are married. What happens when you get all prideful and selfish and you stop talking to your spouse? What happens? The relationship breaks down, doesn't it? You start assuming things and you start making errors in judgment and decisions because you're not communicating. That is why it's so vital here that the author of Hebrews says God spoke. It's another way of saying that God chooses to love us. He chooses to have a relationship with us. That is, He spoke. He desires communication. And so the question is, are we a part of that communication? Do we choose to listen? Or, when we choose to act childish in human relationships, do we have this response to God like, I'm not listening. Say what you want. I choose not to participate in this conversation. God spoke through His prophets. Also, what the author of Hebrews writes, not only did He speak through the prophets, He spoke at many times. The Bible is filled with prophets who spoke at different times. For example, you've got Nathan. Nathan was a prophet who was sent to King David. Last week, we looked at David writing a song when he was caught in the sin of adultery. Nathan was sent as a prophet of God to confront David with his sin and said, what you have done is horrific. And in response, David repented. We also have prophets like the prophet Elijah, who went and confronted the kings of Israel and his wife, Jezebel, as they were leading worship of a foreign god, a false god. Then we had a prophet, one of his examples, named Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who was assigned to serve in the era leading up to the Babylonian invasion. And let me go down a little rabbit hole and talk a little bit about Jeremiah. To understand Jeremiah's time period, before him, Israel had times of great leadership. You've got Saul, who started out good and then went pretty bad. Then you had King David, who was a great king. And then you had David's son Solomon, who was also a good king at the beginning and then kind of went bad near the end. Following Solomon's death, the nation of Israel went into chaos. And it eventually led to what we could call a civil war, and it split the nation into two. You had the northern nation that retained the name Israel, and you had the southern nation that called itself Judah. Israel was going about its thing when the first world superpower named Assyria came and conquered them. That's what superpowers did. They come in and they conquer groups of people. Israel was conquered, went into exile. Those who were left in Israel intermarried with the Assyrians and created the group called the Samaritans. Meanwhile, the southern nation of Judah still survived. Assyria lost its power, and the superpower became known as Babylon, and Babylon was licking its chops to conquer Judah. Jeremiah was born into this, and he was speaking. He was the prophet speaking to the people of Judah before Babylon conquered them. And yet Judah, in the face of terror, in the face of ridicule from his countrymen, held strong and said, "You have to turn back to God." So there are many different times that God spoke to his people through the prophets. Thirdly, we read in Hebrews 1, not only did God speak through the prophets at different times, he spoke in many various ways. The Old Testament prophets can model ways that we can listen to God. They learn to listen through dreams, through visions, through events, and even other prophets. What is God saying for these people at this time? There is a movie that came out years and years ago called Signs. And it stars Mel Gibson and Joaquin Phoenix. It's about aliens coming to Earth. And I want to show you this clip from that movie, because in the story, Mel Gibson plays a pastor whose wife died in a car accident, and he's kind of given up. He's like, I'm not going to be a pastor anymore. And he's sitting, the scene, he's sitting with his brother, played by Joaquin Phoenix, and they're looking at the TV, and they see these alien lights in the sky. And he and his brother are sitting there, and they're like, what is going on with this? And Joaquin Phoenix, as a brother, he turns to his former pastor of a brother, and he's like, help me understand this. What are we looking at? Can we play that clip, please?
Some people are probably thinking this is the end of the world.
That's true.
Do you think it could be?
Yes.
How can you say that?
That wasn't the answer you wanted.
Couldn't you pretend to be like you used to be? Give me some comfort.
Experience something lucky. Group number one sees it as more than luck, more than coincidence. They see it as a sign, evidence that there is someone up there watching out for them. Group number two sees it as just pure luck, a happy turn of chance. I'm sure the people in group number two are looking at those 14 lights in a very suspicious way. For them, this situation is a 50-50. Could be bad. Could be good. But deep down, they feel that whatever happens, they're on their own. And that fills them with fear. Yeah, there are those people. But there's a whole lot of people in the group number one. And they see those 14 lights. They're looking at a miracle. And deep down, they feel that whatever's going to happen, there'll be someone there to help them. And that fills them with hope. See, what you have to ask yourself is, what kind of person are you? Are you the kind that sees signs, sees miracles? Or do you believe that people just get lucky? Or look at the question this way. Is it possible that there are no coincidences?
That's a fantastic movie. Because in the course of time, Mel Gibson notices, his character realizes there are no coincidences. Everything in that movie, everything happens for a reason. And if you get a chance to watch it, watch it. God can certainly communicate through any means that he chooses. I know for me personally, I've experienced God speaking to me through others. There was a period of time in the past where I had made a decision of what I wanted to be as a career, and I wanted nothing else. I wanted to, you know, I felt solid that this is what God wanted me to do and to be, and I was going to pursue that path. And yet, what I noticed is that there were a number of people, unrelated, that spoke to me saying the same exact thing. And it wasn't just, you know, oh, your mom being mom and saying nice things, you know, thanks, mom. It was a number of different people saying, and so it caused me to think, okay, wait a minute, is this God speaking through other people trying to get my attention? And maybe some of you have similar examples where things, right off the first, you think things just happen a weird way, and you might even say, wow, what a weird coincidence. And yet you have to pursue that. God, are you speaking through these strange coincidences? So while it's certain that God can speak and communicate through any means that he chooses, followers of Jesus typically experience God's voice through three primary ways. One, through other followers of Jesus as they speak truth and encouragement to one another. Number two, through Scripture, and then also through prayer. We believe that the Spirit of God moves through us as we read his word, as he reveals to us. That's why it's so important, as followers of Jesus, to be a part of a group like this, so that we can say, oh, I read this, and I'm wondering, what do you think? Well, you turn to someone you trust, whether it's in a small group, a life group, or a Sunday school class, or just a peer that you trust and say, does this sound weird? I think God's speaking to me in this. God speaks in various ways. Finally, what we can see here that the author of Hebrews writes, not only did God speak through his prophets through many times and in various ways, but he says, in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. For most of the New Testament writers, including the author of Hebrews, Paul, a number of times, in their mind, the last days or the end times began when Jesus was raised from the dead. This entire period, you could call it the era of church. This was in their minds, this is the last days, because there's nothing more to happen. God's mission has accomplished through Jesus, and so we are now in these last days. And so the author of Hebrews says, in these last days, friends, God speaks through Jesus. His ultimate word to us is Jesus Christ. Everything that God needed or wanted to say to humanity, he accurately articulated through Jesus. And we read about that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see that in how he treats one another, how he operates his ministry. When we listen to Jesus, when we read his words, when we pray for the Spirit to help us as we read, as we listen, we're listening to God. When we hear Jesus, we hear God. And so we can take a challenge from the prophets of the Old Testament to be in communication with God, to have our ears attuned. What are you saying, God? In small groups, in Sunday school classes, with our peers, of fellow followers of Jesus, help me. Help as I bounce these ideas. As what I am I totally off base here? God, reveal yourself to me. One of the things that we can stand in confidence in, that when we hear from God, speak through His scripture or through events or through prayer for others, we can be in assurance that God will never speak to us that contradicts the Word of God. For example, God will never tell us, it's okay to worship your TV. It's fine. You know, it's okay. You can give all of your time to dirt. That's fine. God would never call us to contradict what He says in the Word. So as you continue your journey, whether you're a seasoned vet of following Jesus or whether you're brand new, maybe you haven't even started this journey, you're wondering, what is this all about? May you pray first and foremost, Spirit of God, reveal to me how God speaks. May you be in His Word every day, as you are with our life groups, as you're studying, as you're exploring. God, what would you have for me to understand, to absorb from Old Testament prophets? What can I pull from this in my situation? May we be a people of prayer who continuously strive to be and make active disciples of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me as we close? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Son to speak to us, that He is the fullest representation of the Creator God that we have, that we can relate to. Father, we thank you that you are a forgiving God. You are a God who pursues communication. You are a God who pursues restored relationships with us. And Father, I pray that if there's people in here this morning who need to make their relationship right with you, that we would ask for forgiveness, that we would acknowledge where we have played those wrong notes, where we have sinned, where we have gone off the reservation of the kingdom of God, where we would seek reconciliation, where we would seek your forgiveness, where we would bring ourselves under your authority, under your kingship. Father, may we be a people of obedience. May we be a people of grace. May we be a people who actively make active disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. We will see you next week. Again, Administrative Council, right over here for a few minutes.